Greet you in Jesus' name. Good words we heard this morning. Thankful to be in such a place. To be admonished by the Word of God and brethren that love the Lord. Thankful for that. Well, I'll read a couple of verses here in Ephesians 3 and then we'll kneel to pray. Ephesians 3 verse 15 says, let me begin in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, being rooted and grounded in love, I believe herein lies the key why many flounder in their Christian life. They're not rooted and grounded in love. When you have an anchor with the God of heaven, that our roots of our faith and our life in God are rooted in Him in love, that He loved us and gave Himself for us. If that anchor is not there, there would be many unneeded fears and quandaries. And senses of rejection. Because we're not sure that God loves me. So with that, why don't we kneel for prayer? Our Father, thank you. Thank you for drawing near to us by your Spirit, and thank you for giving to us your Holy Word. And we want to thank you today, Lord, for giving us such words as we have the privilege to look at today. And we want to thank you, Lord, that you also go further than just speaking, but that you are an active shepherd seeking that which is lost. I pray, Father, that you would help this poor preacher, Lord, to be able to communicate. Lord, I just acknowledge that of myself there is nothing good. All that is good in me has been received of you and of your provision. And I just ask, Lord, would you help me to say those things that please you, and that you'd help me to not say those things that would not be edifying or needful this morning. Help us, Lord, to communicate clearly what was on your heart. And would you come and touch each of our hearts? Lord, we cannot do that, but you can. So we ask, Lord, would you bless each hearer here? Lord, I pray that you would bless those that are struggling. Lord, I pray that you would bless those with a tender touch that are grappling with sin. And Lord, would you reveal your great love to us, those that don't know you, have never come to know you. Lord, would you speak today? Lord, would you draw souls to the Lord Jesus? You said, Jesus, if you are lifted up, that you will draw all men to yourself. And so we seek to lift up that great love of God this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The title this morning, God's Love for Sinful Man. God's Love for Sinful Man. You know, it's not hard for someone to think, if I'm entirely righteous and I know that there's no blot on my record or no blot, you know, yeah, then maybe God would love me, but not when I'm a sinner. But this is the gospel that we have to receive into our own hearts and to proclaim to the world that God loves sinful men. And God has been seeking to save that which is lost all the way from the garden and talking to Adam. It wasn't that God didn't know where Adam was. God knew full well where Adam was. But for Adam's benefit, Adam, where are you? And that cry rings down through the ages from God to humanity. Where are you? Where have you found yourself? Well, God isn't looking for sinful humanity because he's got a stick and says, I saw what you did and now you're going to get it. No, God loves sinful man because he wants to redeem sinful humanity. When I say man this morning, I'm talking about us as humanity. Turn with me to John chapter 3 in verse 16. Possibly the most beautiful words ever written down on paper. John chapter 3 and verse 14 will begin. We could break into dialogue with Nicodemus. And this is part of that dialogue, but we're taking it up in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. The Word of God says they should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if you're like me, we've read that so often and heard that so often that the full import of what is in those words does not sink into our hearts. We'd like to try to open it up again this morning. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. So there is a condemnation. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So here we have this beautiful scripture. What is the most powerful spiritual force in the earth? What is the most powerful spiritual force in the earth? It's God's love. Love never fails. Charity never fails. God so loved the world that he gave. And that was not an ineffective gift. It was a very effective gift. God loved and he gave. And God's love breaks down hatred. God's love breaks down resistance. God's love is wonderful. Love is wonderful. By God, by love, God conquered sin and the devil. By love. Because he loved and he gave. God ultimately is the most powerful spiritual force. But love is extremely powerful. Maybe you remember the first time you thought of possibly losing one of your parents. I remember when that happened. I think I still remember what room I was in, and I was just a little lad, and I've heard of people's parents passing away, and I remember with a pang and a start how this little boy would ever possibly make it without mom, without dad. The future just looked all dark and bleak, and with a pang and a start, I thought of my beloved parents passing away. Maybe you think of a sibling you were especially close to and how warm their attention always made you feel. Love is wonderful. Love is wonderful. Maybe you're married and remember the very first time you recognized love in his or her eyes and the deep feeling of security, and your heart skipped a beat. Love is wonderful. I think I remember the very first time my wife called me honey. We talked about it a little this morning, and I think I know just where it was. She hasn't quit, but there was something about that first time. Love is wonderful. You know, Christians are the only people who believe in a God who loves them. God is holy. God is righteous, and he has a righteous standard. And yea, God did bring severe judgments on those who were presumptuous in the past. And I don't want to negate that. But God also has the attribute of His great deep love. He loves humanity. He loves us. He loves those that are in sin. Now, verse 16 says here that God loved so much that He gave His only begotten Son. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. There is not a person in this world that God does not love. As God looked at the total mass of humanity, it was with love so deep that He gave His only most precious Son to save whosoever will believe on Him. God had all His future and His hopes and His, I don't know, I'm talking in human terms, but they're so puny compared to God. All the future was wrapped up in this Son of God. And God had one Son. How all this happens, I don't know. It's revealed in the Scriptures. We just believe it. And God had this only begotten Son. And He gave Him. He gave Him what they have left. Now, think of the one person that you love the most. Now, would you be willing to give that person up in exchange for the child molester? Would you trade? Well, I asked my wife yesterday, I trust it's okay for me to. I said, would you be willing to trade me? What would you think of trading me for the drunk, the meth head down the road? She got this bewildered look on her face. She said, well, I'd rather die. And we understand that. But when we realize that God gave His only for a mess, for people who were over their heads in sin, for people who woke up in the morning with hangovers from sin and lay on their beds planning more sin before the clock goes around. Yet again, for that? Yes, for that. And the trade seems impossible and heartrending. That's the trade that God made. That He gave His only begotten. Yes, glory to God. There was a death, there was a grave, and there was a resurrection, and there's an ascension, and there is yet God had His way planned through the supernatural to take His Son back from the dead. But He gave Him for you. Can our hearts fathom that? Mine can't. That this God loves us to that degree. Would you trade that person for a child molester or a murderer or a blasphemer or a rebel or an adulterer or the drug addict, a meth head, or someone who is just bent on evil, a liar, proud? We're repulsed at people like that. Even if we're like that, most of the time we're repulsed. You know, a proud person is repulsed the most at somebody else that's proud. You know, the saying's been said that you who think you know it all sure are annoying to those of us who do. You know, there's this clash. And sinful humanity doesn't feel drawn necessarily to sinful humanity. There's this clash. Yes, they have many things in common. But God gave so that you and I, in our sinfulness, could draw near to Him. He loves us. These are the people God gave His Son for. What kind of sinner have you been? I'd like to encourage you and assure you this morning that God loves you. God loves you. Look at verse 15 here. It said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. You see the word perish there. But perish is set apart, set opposite to eternal life. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And here the gospel is made so very simple. The gospel is made within the reach of every human being that can has enough age to grasp these biblical truths. Here is a promise that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. I know the scripture indicates that there's going to be some surprises in that great day, and there are going to be those that say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this and that and the other? But here it says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And there is a life that is in the Lord Jesus that is fastened by faith into the Lord Jesus that is in his love, because he loved us and gave himself for us. Therefore, we have life, and it's the only source of life that we have. It's the only hope we have. We can't suck it out of our own thumb. We can't muster it up in our own feelings. It must come from outside of ourselves, from him who died and rose again to be our Savior. This statement is repeated in verse 16, that whosoever believeth, the latter part of the verse, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So here we have a scripture to hang our souls upon, to let our root go into and feed on in the love of God, in his sacrifice and what he has done for us and what he has given for us. Whosoever believeth should not perish. The sinner, though he knows the truth, is yet perishing day by day. It's not a fictitious faith here. We're talking about a real faith, a faith that changes our lives. It's not just a mental assent. Yeah, I believe. Yeah, I think it's very credible that in 6 days heavens and earth were created. I believe it's very credible that Jesus could raise from the dead. Yeah, God is very powerful. God is all powerful. But have you made this God your God? Have you made this God your God? If so, he has supreme priority in our lives. God gave his son so whosoever believes would not perish. What does it mean to believe? Look at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So I went back and read that account there in the book of Numbers, where the people had murmured against the Lord and had murmured against Moses. And the Lord was angry about it, and he sent fiery serpents in there among those people. And those people were getting bitten by those serpents, and they died. And they died. And here came this affliction on these people because of their sinfulness. And they came to Moses, and it says, pray to the Lord that he would take away these serpents from us. And Moses goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, make a fiery, a brazen serpent. I think a shiny serpent. This would be a bright brass serpent if my comprehension is correct there. And put this thing up on a pole. Set it up in the midst of the camp, and whoever is bitten, you know, the Lord didn't take away the serpents. There are still some getting bitten, it seems. But whoever in that camp lifted up their eyes to that serpent and looked at that serpent, they got better. Whoever said, what kind of life is in that dead piece of something hanging up there on top of that pole, I ain't looking, they died. Whoever looked with eyes believing the report. And Jesus says the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. And Jesus was hung up on a cross, that whosoever looks to the Son of God hung on a cross for his remedy from sin and sinfulness is going to receive eternal life. The scripture says so. Wherein, herein, in his sacrifice, in his atonement, in his goodness, in his gift is our hope. Not in ourselves. And it's those who have their root in there and are feeding on him. They're strengthened with might because I failed. Yes, what should I expect out of myself but a failure? But in him is victory and life. And so I look again to him, and I put away the carnality, I put away the sin, and I put away whatever is of this serpent that is biting me. And whatever brought it on, and there's a repentance, and see these people, they brought a confession to Moses and says, we have sinned. Ask the Lord for help. There's repentance and faith. It's very simple. And the Lord gave that illustration in the wilderness in the Old Testament. And the gospel is right there in the Old Testament. Look to Jesus. This is the love that God has for sinners. God saw the terribleness of sin, the terrible hearts and motives of sinners, hateful and hating one another, it says in the book of Titus. The terrible hearts. And He gave His precious, most beloved, only begotten Son to be nailed to a pole and to be lifted up for our sins. Now, if you had given such a gift for somebody's redemption, and then they came to you and, you know, Lord, I'm not sure that my feelings were all right when I came to you. If you were God, I'm just trying to help us to think, would you put much stock in a person's feelings not being just right? I made an atonement for you! What feelings? I gave my life so you might live! Oh, I didn't tweak it just right. I want you, God says. I want you. All your heart, all your motives, all your desires towards me, because I love you with an everlasting love. This is that love of God that is huge and overwhelming. Now, whosoever looks to Him who is lifted up for our sins shall not perish. The flow of poison in our veins is assuaged and we get well. Would you give your most beloved for the worst sinner you know as a sacrifice to be nailed to a cross? God did. And what I'm trying to convey this morning is the amazing, astounding love of God for lost humanity, for failing humanity, who has turned their heart towards Him. And they're not even turned towards Him, and yet He's seeking them, as we'll see a little later. He's seeking them who are lost. He is seeking them. You know, verse 17 here says, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You know, when the Lord comes close, you know when it is that we see our sinfulness? It's when the Lord comes close and begins to speak to us. So isn't there an aversion away from Him who makes us feel so condemned? Well, that might actually affect you. We might have that feeling of being condemned, but that's not why He came. He only shows us our sinfulness so that we can come to the light with them. He didn't send His Son to condemn the world, though He was the epitome of holiness and walked as no other man walked and spoke as no other man spoke. It was sinless and perfect. Here is the condemnation that comes on the world, and here will be, it seems, the condemnation. In verse 19, it says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. What you do in response to the love of God, whether you come to the light. Light makes manifest. Light shines on whatever all is there. I'm realizing that a little more as my one eye gets a little worse. And, you know, there's a bit of a glare there. And sometimes I have a hard time seeing things. But if I hold it just right with the light, I can see it. And light makes manifest. And people who want to come for salvation, want to come to the Lord Jesus, and they're not willing to come to the light with, thus and thus have I done, and thus have I been, and thus have I said, and I've committed this transgression also. And people that sort of just want to make sort of casual category confessions, doesn't work out. it doesn't work out. This is the condemnation. That a person comes to the light, sees the light, and says, no. No. But those that come to the light, allow it to be manifest. God has been working in my life. Do you hear the testimonies this morning? Couldn't be at rest with what was going on in here. Couldn't be at rest with the relationships. Couldn't be at rest with the wrestlings and the bondage and the gloom and the sin. Couldn't be at rest. I have to come to the light. That's a mark of a genuine one who believes in the Lord Jesus. He comes to the light. She comes to the light and continues to come to the light. Well, we must not love darkness. I'd like to go now to Luke 15 for the remainder of our time here this morning. It was just placed on my heart the other evening. I think I've gone three different subjects since Brother Mark appointed me to speak this day. And here's where I've ended up. So Luke 15, God's love for sinful man. God's love for sinful man. I plan to read the whole chapter. And then I want to pull some things from these three situations. Luke 15, verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Why? Why? There was light there. And their hearts were drawn to the love of God. And the presence of his holiness was not repulsive to them. There was a sense of here are some answers. Finally, there's some religion that has answers. And I think we'll see that maybe a little more. They drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And this used to trouble me. You mean the person that goes out and is a bad boy and does a lot of sin is more important to God when he repents than those 99 that never got in trouble? That isn't very good doctrinal fruit, does it? Let's think about that. Verse 8, either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. It almost sounds like, Dad, you're living too long. I'd like my inheritance. Give me what's going to be my portion. I want it now. And he divided unto them his living. He just sorted it out. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. Did he have an auction sale? I don't know. And took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, what a glorious day, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto his father, unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered, answering, said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, I don't know what all should be said about this elder son, but there's some things about this elder son that I can identify with. You know, when Brother Bratt comes back and has joined me in the field for a couple of months and showed that he's got a different heart, then I'd be ready to butcher the calf. He's always been a spoiled brat. Now, this elder son made some statements that seem a little hard to believe in light of what he's saying here. He said, I never transgressed your commandment ever. Really? I thought Dad was trying to get him in the house and he wouldn't come in. He wasn't very thankful. He was a sole heir of all that existed on the place. Did he ever ask for a kid? You know, one of the things that's not very evident here in this elder son is a sense of neediness himself. And I think that's also what's correlated here in this 99 just persons that need no repentance. Who of us needs no repentance? I certainly do. I miss it. I miss it. Who is the person that needs no repentance? I think the Lord is drawing attention here to an attitude that must exist in our lives if we want to go on in the love of God. It's an attitude of neediness. An attitude that I miss it. Didn't want to. Didn't mean to. Yes, Father. I'm failing too. Actually, I'm sort of bitter at Brother Bratt. You think the Lord can forgive me for that bitterness? You understand what I'm saying? All of us have things that come to us that if we don't maintain a sense of neediness, I don't think we'll last for the long haul, Brother John. There's going to be, So I want to talk about three stories here: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Notice in verse 4, we have 100 sheep, but one of them's gone.
Well, you know, my averages are pretty high. I'm a pretty successful shepherd. Well, he started out with 99. You know, the wolf always gets a few, or the lion or a bear or whatever. They get a few, but, you know, I just lost one.
Shepherd didn't say so. It says he left him in a wilderness. Matthew doesn't indicate that he left him in a vulnerable place, and I'm not sure. He was talking here to the Pharisees and the scribes, and they're murmuring, and I'm not sure just what all to do with the wording, the verbiage there. But it didn't seem like the 99 were in much danger. But he went to extreme inconvenience. He left them and he goes and he hunts them. And that's why I wanted to sing that song. He hunts for them and through the wilderness. And he found the lamb and he puts it on his shoulders. And when he found it, he layeth on his shoulders. He didn't get him a switch and say, now you bad lamb, now hike home now. Come on now. No, he picks it up and lays it on his shoulders and carries it. And when he gets there, he doesn't get in your place once, you know. Neighbors, friends, come, come. I lost this sheep and I found it. I found it. The same way. There's rejoicing in heaven. I don't know what kind of bestir there was when Michael Oberholzer repented there in his living room floor, crying out to God, and the angels gathered around. Praise God! Joy in the presence of the angels. It sounds like there's a gathering and joy and rejoicing over one that was lost and now is found. If this is the Lord's heart towards us, how can we doubt His leading? If our hearts are towards Him, how can we doubt His goodness? Well, verse 4, we would see the search. In verse 5, we notice the rescue and the sheep is carried. Verse 6 and 7, there is rejoicing. Now, this could be read, as I mentioned earlier, that let's read verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And so when you read this passage by itself, you could think that missions is the all important thing. You could think that missions and finding the lost is the one and only thing. The 99 that already come to the fold, you know, forget them. They'll take care of this. The shepherd will look after them. Don't, you know, church is not worth much. But when you read some other scriptures and you find the fold where God's righteous dwell together, is a very extremely precious and holy thing to the Lord. And He does not count it as a little thing. If you're keeping your heart pure and your love towards Him complete and secure, and you're loving Him and are feeling repentant here inside, feeling bad when there's a failure, when there's a sin, and there's a coming, there's a repentance, that's not a little thing to the Lord. And I just like to emphasize that. It's a big thing, but God has also another priority. The priority of seeking the lost sheep. And we only have one lifetime in which to serve the Lord in that bracket. And they only have one lifetime in which to be found. Let's be active in it. Who of us has no need of repentance? The scribes and Pharisees felt they were just persons and no need of repentance. And it may be that Jesus mentions this as a searching. Because He says, if you were blind, then you would have no sin. But now you say you see, and therefore your sin remaineth. There was not a sense of neediness. And so I would say, if we would be useful to God, being a repenter of what we know of in here is a must. If we would be useful for God, used in His kingdom, though we're nothing, there needs to be a repenter of what we know in here. I remember so well in a brother's meeting, we were talking about a situation and we were calling a missionary home and things hadn't gone too well. And we're sitting there in that brother's meeting and one of the brothers over here starts crying. And he says, brothers, I haven't prayed for him like I should have. If I would have prayed for that brother like I should have, he might not be coming home now. Did any of the rest of us know that? No. But he needed to unburden his heart with his need. I don't believe any of us are just persons that never need any repentance. The next story here is that of the lost coin. You know, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. Now, I've heard say this is dowry money and, you know, she needed to have the whole complete sum and whatever. All. And I don't know. It doesn't say that in this passage. You just know that when she lost one coin out of those 10, she lost something valuable. She lost something that was a treasure. She lost something. And so she, well, you know, I guess we'll come up with it so and so by and by, you know, probably it'll show up. No, she went and took a broom and she lit her candle and she started sweeping and the dust started flying and she's looking and moving furniture. And I don't know, did you turn the couch upside down? And she's looking. And we're talking about her God. We're talking about her God. For those that have gone astray, we just heard of a grievous situation where a brother has turned his back. It seems that he's turned his back on the Lord. He's walked away. Be assured, the Lord's seeking him. It's precious. We have the illustration of one who is lost. And those of you who have lost family members and those who have lost your precious ones to sin and waywardness, God hasn't forgotten. God hasn't forgotten. Verse 9 again. So when you have a lesson repeated a number of times in a passage, the Lord's trying to draw attention to it. And I want you to notice here in verse 9, when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Is it possible that in heaven, those of the Showalter household who've come to the Lord since fathers passed, that there was rejoicing in the presence of the angels when you got right with the Lord, Stephen? Father is told, I don't know how it is, but there's rejoicing, there's a calling together. Is this key persons? Hey, yes, he's on his way. She surrendered. There's rejoicing. And when we see this heart of God coming out in these scriptures, how can we doubt his goodness and his seeking that which is lost? This is how I hunt for my treasures. Repentant sinners are my treasures. Likewise, verse 10, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So it doesn't say he calls the saints together there. But there's joy in the presence of the angels of God. God, is God hunting for you this morning? Have you wandered away like a lost sheep? Did you get lost in the rubble of life? Has something offended you? Something turned you away, and you're wandering. Lastly, we want to look at the lost son. And again, the matter of celebration is highlighted here. I want to notice here that a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them, verse 13, left willfully. He left willfully. We might say, well, you know, there's no hope for him. That's a willful sin. He knew what he was doing. But the Lord doesn't put it in that context. God, in his mercy, allowed this young man. He went out and partied, and lightning didn't strike him. You know, I was thinking about watching some young people. People going astray and they're willful in their fleshliness and the things that were going on. I said, you know, if the Lord would just, you know, when a person does that deed, whatever it might be, if he just strike them down, you know, people learn pretty soon you don't do that. And then suddenly I realized that I'd have got struck down too before I had a chance to come to him. Oh, Lord, in his mercy, he allowed them, this man here, to continue to party until his substance was gone. His substance was gone. And then there's a famine arose. A mighty famine, and he began to be in want. In verse 15, he went to get a job. Maybe he thought a farm was a place to go. That's where it seems like he grew up. And so he went to 10 pigs. And he was sent out there to feed these hogs. Says he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Here we find how the Lord hunts for a lost son, bringing him to a calamity where he's faced with very serious things he can't escape. But God is nonetheless, in the midst of this difficulty and trial and trouble, is seeking a lost son. And blessed trouble, blessed famine, blessed hog husks, blessed hunger. Because in verse 17, he came to himself and said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Various times when the thought has entered my heart, just go back and serve the world. Just go live it up. I don't know. Maybe that thought never comes into your mind. But it has come into mine. But I realized it will not be well with me. I can't outwit God. God will not bless me, and things will go very wrong for me. I can't risk it. I'm going to be destroyed, and everything that's near and dear to my heart is utterly going to be wasted and destroyed. I can't afford to. This scripture gave me that knowledge, and I have the witness inside. That's what would happen to me. While prosperity on one side is not a witness that we're pleasing God at all, I also have a witness. The Lord would deal with me, and I can't afford it, and lose my soul. So he came to himself and began to do a little reasoning. He says, you know, back home we had some servants. They lived out in the servant shacks, and I'm imagining. They lived out there, and, you know, their conditions weren't all that good. You know, they had an inferior dwelling place to Dad's house, you know. But they got leftovers. After dinner, I've seen them many a time. They got leftovers. I don't know if they carry them to the fridge or to spring house or what, I don't know, but they got leftovers, they got food and to spare, and I'm dying with hunger. He said, I perish with hunger. And he made a beautiful resolve, I will arise and return to my father. I've got something to say to him. Father, I'm not fit. Is that servant hut down there still empty? It'll just make me one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And that, by the way, that's the way to come. Lord, I need you. Just take me into your employment. I'm willing to work for you. I'm not looking for any status or any special place. And verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father when he was a great way off. How'd father see him when he was a great way off? Not yet. Read an account of a mother whose son had gone out in commerce. He was going out, you know, just for on business journey, a business period of time. He was just going to be gone, you know, and they didn't have phones and such like. And travel was very meager, and this young man went out, and they never heard from him again. What happened to him, to my knowledge, still not known to this day. But this mother would morning and evening go to the door. Was it to the door or was it up on the dike? Anyway, she would go to some place where she could see and cry. I forget what the son's name was, and it was Old English, and it was sort of it had a French twist to it or something, Scottish twist to it. And she says, call his name. I want to say George, but that didn't sound right. Anyway, says, come home, my boy. Your mother's heart worries sore. Said she kept this practice up for 20 years. Going, looking, and longing. In it is the heart of God for those who have walked away. The Father, but he was a great way off. He saw the indications he's coming. And this old man runs down the road. He had compassion on him. He wasn't stiff and indifferent. But he fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son began in his talk, in his speech. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father, that's as far as the father got. He says, the best robe. A ring on his finger. Shoes. Hey, and the fatted calf, you know, I've been fattening this calf. I've been expecting this to happen, you know, and I don't know. I had the father year after year sort of kept the fatted calf on store for when this happens. That fatted calf, over here, quick. We're going to have a feast tonight. The joy, the longing from the heart of God, his love towards sinful humanity. It's almost too good to be true. But praise God, it is true. And I need to bask in his love more. I need to trust his sovereignty more. I need to trust his dealings with me more. Oh, the great love of God for lost humanity, even one who walked away and wasted. Has God been seeking you through failure, loss, and sinful responses? This is one of the means that God seeks his people. Through failure and loss and sinful responses. Is a father far away? So in closing here today, I'd like to consider God's love, love extended. Love extended. He is extending love even now to all of us who hear here. Anyone who might be listening in on the phone this morning, listen to this recording. God is extending his love even now while time still continues. God is extending love, and love is wonderful. We all know what it means to be loved. God's rejoicing. Love discovered. When love is found, there's heavenly rejoicing. There's heavenly rejoicing. When love is discovered. God's gift. He gave his best and his all. A pardon for all. A pardon for all your sins, a pardon for all your transgressions, a free forgiveness because all our sins have been laid upon Jesus on the cross. So God is offering here His gift, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In God's grief, when love is rejected, or there's unrequited love. You know what I mean by unrequited love? Brother George Bronk, in his revival messages, told the story of a mother. This couple was not able to have children, and so they adopted a little girl, and their home and their arms were full, and their rejoicing was full, and then the little girl took sick, and they couldn't figure out what was wrong with her, and she just continued to waste away. She continued to waste and go down, and this mother, hours and hours, looked after this little girl to where the family became concerned that she was going to collapse and that she was going to lose her fortitude, her sanity, because she wouldn't relinquish her place of caring for this little girl. And he said, one day I came over to my sister's place, and he said she met me on the porch with love, tears flowing down her face. And she said, George, she opened her eyes and looked in my face and gave me a smile as if to say thank you for caring for me. And that was payment enough for this mother. This love that she had poured upon this little girl was requited. There may be other situations where parents have tenderly nourished children and have cared for them, and in sickness even beg God, take my life and let the child live, only to have that child grow up and curse them and walk away. That's unrequited love. And here we have a God who has carried us from our mother's womb, has carried us, even created us and designed us and fed us and gave us parents and a home. And God, who has forgiven our sins, has reconciled Himself to us. But will you be reconciled? Will there be a responsiveness? Or is there a casualness, a coolness that is towards Him who has poured such love upon us and given us such promises of eternal life and taking us through the grave on the other side to be with Him forever, and has given us such promises and hope and expectation with a cross for here and now, that the cross won't go beyond this life? Have you responded to that love yet? How is the heart? You know, love unrequited is a grief to God. Love unrequited must cause mourning in the heart of God. Have you returned to say thank you yet? I wonder this morning if we've seen the error of fearing that we didn't do everything just right when we come to the Lord, when we have such love poured out to us. And I wouldn't want anybody to quench their conscience if the Lord is convicting them of something in particular. But these fearful introspection is not a real good response to His love that He's poured out. Have you come to Him? Will you still let His love be unrequited, unrepaid? Will you come today and bring joy in heaven? Felt like the Lord distinctly gave me this message. And originally I didn't plan to close with an invitation, but as I finished preparing, I distinctly felt the Lord wanted me to give an invitation. We'd like to sing "Just As I Am."